After the children of Israel left Egypt and began their trek through the wilderness towards Mount Sinai, where they spent almost a year, they had no sanctuary, no holy place for worship. So immediately, following the sealing of the covenant between God and Israel, God gave Moses instructions and plans to build a portable place of worship in the desert. And that portable place of worship is known as the tabernacle. The section of the book of Exodus describing the tabernacle was of divine inspiration. They were instructions from God to Moses and Israel, and they are of great significance for all of us today to understand. Turn with me, please, to begin the sermon to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and we'll take a look at verse 44. This is a section of scripture where Stephen was accused of blasphemy, and he was brought before the Sanhedrin, the high court of the Jews. And in his defense, while he's making his defense, he gives a short history, a brief history of ancient Israel. And we see, we're going to read verse 44 of this description of ancient Israel, the history, verse 44. Acts chapter 7, verse 44. He says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it," talking about the tabernacle, "according to the pattern which he had seen." Instructions to make the tabernacle according to the pattern that God had shown Moses on the mountain. Notice this phrase, tabernacle of witness. That's a very important phrase. The tabernacle was a constant witness or testimony of God's presence with the children of Israel, no matter where they went. We are entering in our Bible study series a section of scripture in the book of Exodus covering the design and construction of the tabernacle. Fully one-fifth of the book of Exodus is devoted to the design and manufacture of the tabernacle. And there are symbolisms and lessons in all of the major components of its structure and furnishings. Now, the fundamental idea enveloping the tabernacle was God dwelling with his people. God wanted to dwell with his people. Let's notice in Exodus chapter 25. We'll get to this scripture in the Bible study today. Exodus chapter 25, verse number 8. We just went through the section of scripture in chapter 24 where the covenant had been ratified between God and Israel. Now he gives them instructions, gives Moses instructions to give to Israel about building a tabernacle, a portable place of worship. Exodus chapter 25, Exodus 25 and verse number 8. And God says, "And let them," talking about the children of Israel, "make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Now, if you've got a marginal reference, like my Bible does, the sanctuary here in the reference is a sacred place, a place of worship. And the reason why God wanted the children of Israel to make a sanctuary was that so that I may dwell among them. Now let's notice verse 40 of chapter 25. Verse number 40. He says, "And see to it that you make them," talking about the various components of the tabernacle, see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Shown you on the mountain by God. We understand that the design of the tabernacle was of divine inspiration by God himself. The title of today's sermon is The Tabernacle and Its Significance. The Tabernacle and Its Significance. Today, let's learn the importance of the tabernacle as it relates to us today. The tabernacle that was built by the children of Israel is an amazing subject for us to study today in the church. It was important for the children of Israel as a sanctuary, as a holy place, and likewise is of great significance for us today. So this will be a short message covering the significance of the tabernacle to accompany the Bible study series covering chapters 25 through 31. Now let's begin. Let's ask the question, what was the tabernacle? What was the tabernacle? Well, the tabernacle was a portable sanctuary for Israel from the time of the wilderness journey until Solomon's temple was built, which Solomon's temple would replace the portable sanctuary with a fixed structure, a permanent building. The tabernacle was portable. The children of Israel could take it down, carry it with them, and then set it up. However, the temple that was eventually built by Solomon was permanent. But they both the tabernacle and the temple, had the same layout and the same furniture. There are three Hebrew words used for our English word tabernacle, and the primary one is Mishkan, and that's spelled M-I-S-K-A-N. M-I-S-K-A-N. And sometimes you see it spelled as Mishkan with an H. And it appears 139 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. According to Vine's dictionary, 100 out of the 139 times it's used in the Old Testament, it signifies dwelling place. Dwelling place. And Vines goes on to say this. The word Mishkan places the emphasis on the representative presence of God. Emphasis on the representative presence of God. Now let's look further into that, talking about the representative presence of God. Let's go to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, to the end of the book, verses 34 through 38. What we're going to read now is the event that took place after the tabernacle was built. It had been built, constructed, ready to be used. This is the event that happened. We'll get to this in the Bible study series. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle was a demonstration of God's presence with the people of Israel. Now a cloud was nothing new to the children of Israel. The cloud had been with them in their wanderings through the desert. But covering the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filling it was new to them. Continuing on, verse number 35. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Again, this is the event that happened after it was completely built. Now, as I mentioned, the cloud was nothing new to Israel. Notice this phrase, the cloud rested. As we know, no man can see God and live. But God symbolizes his presence by a cloud. Symbolizes his presence by the cloud. Again, it's not unusual to see clouds associated with God and especially Christ in the scriptures. The cloud had been with the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings after they left Egypt. We talked about that in the Bible study series. But think about in the New Testament. We won't turn there, but in Acts, the first chapter, a cloud received Christ out of the apostles' sight. Acts chapter 1, verse number 9. We also know in the book of Revelation, and we won't turn there, but you can put this in your notes if you'd like to, Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7, when Jesus Christ returns the second time, it says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds." Again, clouds associated with God and especially Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Now let's go to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26. Just a few pages forward. Leviticus chapter 26 is one of the chapters describing the blessings and cursings that would come upon Israel. Blessings for obedience, cursings for disobedience. The first part of the chapter, the first 13 verses, are describing the blessings for obedience on Israel's part. Let's pick it up in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse number 2. Leviticus 26, verse number 2. "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Then he goes on in the next verses, talking about the blessings for obedience. For instance, verse number 3. "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them," verse 4, "then I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce," etc. Blessings for obedience. Now let's drop down to verse number 11 and look at some more blessings for obedience. Verse 11. "I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you or despise you." If you've got a marginal reference like my Bible does, the tabernacle in the marginal reference is called a dwelling place. God's dwelling place. And he would dwell with the children of Israel, one of the blessings for obedience. Let's continue on, verse number 12. "I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." Then he adds this, reminding them, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright." Verse number 12. One of the blessings for obedience, God said, "I will walk among you." Now let's stop for a moment and evaluate this. This isn't talking about God literally walking amongst the children of Israel where they could see him and they're like walking hand in hand. This is what we would call a spiritual connection between the children of Israel and God. Remember, Enoch and Noah were described as walking with God. They had a spiritual connection with God. As the Nelson Study Bible puts it, looking out for their welfare, helping and protecting them. The spiritual connection that God would have with the children of Israel for their obedience. "I will walk among you." Let's hold your place here in Leviticus and let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 20. This is the section where Jesus Christ was sending the apostles out to preach the gospel message. And notice what he tells them. Verse number 20. He said previously in verse number 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And let's notice verse number 20 of Matthew 28. "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And notice the last part of verse number 20. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Christ gave assurance to the apostles that his continual presence would be with them as they went out to preach the gospel message. And Christ's presence continues with the church today. That spiritual connection as he gives blessings to the church, as he opens doors for the church, calling people like you and I, a spiritual connection that we can have with God as well. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 26 again and notice that first part of verse number 12. God said, one of the blessings for obedience, "I will walk among you." Now here's an important point as we talk about the tabernacle. Very important. The tabernacle is a type of Jesus Christ. The tabernacle is a type of Jesus Christ. God said, I will walk among you. This would be fulfilled with Jesus Christ when he came the first time to this earth. Let's go to the book of John. John chapter 1. Again, the tabernacle is a type of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1. And let's read verse 14. John chapter 1, verse number 14, a scripture that's very familiar to all of us, but maybe we never thought about it in this regards. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and notice, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice the phrase, dwelt among us. That word, dwelt, can be translated to tabernacle amongst us. And some of the translations actually have it translated that way. Tabernacled among us. This scripture fulfills literally what God promised to ancient Israel, I will walk among you. And the tabernacle pointed to this event, the literal fulfillment. With ancient Israel, God promised a spiritual connection, walking with them for obedience. But with Christ, we see a literal fulfillment. And the tabernacle pointed to this. Here we see, in this verse as well, the glory of God was manifest in His Son. Not in a tent, in the wilderness, as with the Israelites, but the glory of God was manifest in His Son. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is what we read after we've partaken of the New Testament Passover symbols when Christ was still with the disciples in the upper room, and he gives them words of encouragement as they would go out to begin to preach the gospel message. John chapter 14, verse number 10, he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but notice, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. The Father dwelt in Christ, and the tabernacle is a type of Christ, symbolizing God dwelling with His people. Now let's go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8, and let's notice the relationship between the physical tabernacle that Israel built and the heavenly one. Hebrews chapter 8, and let's read verses 1 through 5. Hebrews chapter 8, and verse number 1, beginning in verse number 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Anciently, the high priest, and we'll be talking about that as we go through this Bible study series, he was a human, and he served in that capacity until he died. Jesus Christ is our eternal high priest at the right hand of God. Verse number 2 tells us that the true tabernacle is in heaven, made by God. And the physical one that ancient Israel built was a type of it, a type of the heavenly one. Now let's continue on. Verses 3 and 4 talk about the priests who served in the tabernacle. Verse number 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. That was their job. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, talking about Christ, also have something to offer. For if he, Christ, were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, the Levitical priesthood. Verse number 5, and this is what I want to focus on. Who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. That's what the tabernacle and the priesthood were. A shadow and a copy of the heavenly one. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." And we've read that in a couple of scriptures now. The tabernacle served to provide a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. And so when it was constructed, we're going to talk about the details as we get into this Bible study series. When the tabernacle was constructed, it had to be accurate to the very least detail. You're going to see as we go through this, and if you've read through this before, there's a lot of details that are given. And it had to be that way, because it's a copy of the heavenly one. It had to be accurate. This word pattern, in verse number 5, our English word pattern, comes from a Greek word, tupos, T-U-P-O-S, and it means model. It means model. The tabernacle constructed by Israel was a model of the heavenly one. Now let's go over to the next page, Hebrews chapter 9. Let's read verses 18 through 28. This is a section that we're going to read here that talks about the copies. Talks about the copies. But it also talks about the tabernacle pointing to Christ and his sacrifice. Pointing to Christ and his sacrifice. And this is a good subject to study and think about as we go forward towards the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Because the central figure of the tabernacle is Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 18. Verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. We talked about that in the last Bible study, the ceremony that took place between God and the children of Israel. Verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. We talked about that, in the last Bible study, that Moses sprinkled with blood the book of the covenant and the children of Israel, sealing that covenant between God and Israel. Continuing on, verse 20, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then notice verse 21. Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. So we begin to get a hint now what this is pointing to, especially when we're talking about blood. Verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And notice the last part of verse 22. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So we can see how these things were pointing to the eventual sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His shedding of blood, covering our sins, an atonement for our sins. Verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. You know, the copies had to be purified with the blood sacrifice. But, continuing on, the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. A better sacrifice because it was with the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's the focus in verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, the physical tabernacle that humans make. Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us, as an atonement for us, to die for all of our sins. Verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. By virtue of the value of his sacrifice, sins could be forgiven. The value of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, sins could be forgiven. The priests offered many sacrifices, many sacrifices, as a reminder of sin, but they could not make the people perfect. Verse 27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. Verse 28, so Christ was offered once, the first time that he came to this earth, to bear the sins of many. Bear the sins of many. Continuing on, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time when he comes back to this earth, apart from sin, this time for salvation. The priest continually offered sacrifices in ancient Israel. Christ was sacrificed once. And why? To bear the sins of many. To die for all of our sins and cover them with his blood. The sacrifices and the work of the priests, we'll be talking about this as we go through the Bible study series, were a shadow of the things to come, of Christ's sacrifice. Christ was sacrificed as a sin offering on our behalf. And we've been sanctified to that offering of his sacrifice. All of us know, we talk about this in our sermons and we read about it in our studies, that sin separates us from God. But through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are bought back, brought back to have a relationship with God. The value of his sacrifice. Now to summarize what we've been talking about here, the tabernacle, the physical tabernacle that we're going to be talking about in the Bible study, and the work of the priests point to the work that Christ would eventually do for all of us. His blood sacrifice on our behalf. Now there's something else that I'd like to address before we move on here as we begin to wind up. The tabernacle and the temple as well are a type of the church. And a type of us as individual Christians as well. I already mentioned that the tabernacle was a type of Jesus Christ, but it's also a type of the church and a type of us as individual Christians as well. Notice in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and let's read verses 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 19. Familiar section of scripture to all of us. Verse number 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, the body of Christ. What we would call the church. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Again, talking about the church. Verse 21. In whom the whole building being fitted together, notice, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The church, the temple and the tabernacle are a type of the church. And notice verse 22, in whom you, talking about disciples, in whom you also are being built together, notice, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God dwells with us by means of His Spirit. God walks with us. We have a spiritual connection with our Father in heaven. As we pray to Him, as we study His Word and begin to have that relationship built, We have that spiritual connection. Again, the tabernacle and temple are a type of the church, and us as individual Christians as well. Now in closing, God wants to dwell with his people. Let's finally turn to a pair of prophecies of what God will do in the future as we talk about the tabernacle and the temple. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. And let's read verses 24 through 28. This is a prophecy of the beginning of the millennium. A prophecy of the beginning of the millennium. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them, the regathered children of Israel. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. Finally, Israel is going to obey. Verse 25, then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will establish them and multiply them. And notice, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. Verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Again, talking about the future at the beginning of the millennium, the gathering of Israel after Christ returns. This is the initial fulfillment at the time of Christ's return, and there will even be a greater fulfillment of this yet into the future. Verse 27, my tabernacle shall also be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 28, and the nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. A wonderful prophecy of what's going to take place when Jesus Christ returns and regathers the children of Israel. My tabernacle will be with them. Now let's go forward to even a greater fulfillment in the book of Revelation. What God the Father will do in the future beyond that. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Now I want you to pay attention now as we read through these scriptures. And remember these scriptures as we go through the instructions about the materials for the tabernacle in the Bible study today. Because they correlate. And what God instructed Israel, the materials to gather, would be a parallel of what's going to happen in the future. Only in a much larger and wonderful scale in the future. Revelation 21, verse number 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Notice verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God the Father and Christ are the tabernacle, and they will dwell with all of us for all of eternity. Now let's go down to verse number 10, and let's look at the description of this new Jerusalem. And again, keep in mind the materials that we're going to read about in the Bible study. Verse number 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Notice this description of verse number 11. Having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now let's drop down to verse number 18. The construction of its wall was of jasper. And notice, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. You're going to see, as we go through the Bible study, God tells the children of Israel to build the tabernacle with gold and silver. A reflection, a minor reflection of the New Jerusalem. Pure gold, like clear glass. Verse 19. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. And the tenth, chrysoprase. And the 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. All kinds of precious stones. The most precious stones you can think of are the foundations of the New Jerusalem. Continuing on, verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street, notice, of the city was pure gold. This will be a street of pure gold, like transparent glass. That's why the fine materials God's going to instruct the children of Israel to gather to build the tabernacle. Verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved, you know, a community of repentant people, finally, shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Verse 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no light, no night there. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And finally, verse 27, but there shall be by no means enter it, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Nothing abominable. Nothing that defiles, because it's holy, because God's presence will be there. God dwelling on earth. A wonderful description of the New Jerusalem. We're going to go into the Bible study today, covering the tabernacle, beginning that series that ancient Israel would build. The tabernacle and the work of the priests. The work that they do. And the tabernacle point to the work that Christ would eventually do for all of us. We will see in the Bible study that God desired to dwell with his people. That was true with ancient Israel. We read that scripture. And it came to pass when Jesus Christ dwelt and walked on this earth. It's true today as he dwells with the church and his people by means of his Spirit. And it will be true in the kingdom of God. And we look forward to that day. The day that God will be dwelling on this earth in the New Jerusalem.